Father, Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. We offer this nation before your very throne, Father God, the nation of the United States of America, and, Father God, the nations around the world. Lord, Father God, and Lord Jesus, I'm asking for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit across this nation and around the world. Father God, that we would see a mighty move of godliness throughout all the world. And Father God, that we would see a mighty move of holiness in the hearts of your people who are called by your name through, Father God, repentance and obedience to your word. Father, we're asking, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, to watch over those that you have put into office, Father God, to rule the nations around the world. Give them your divine, godly leadership, Father God, and may they be receptive, Father God, to your prodding and your direction. Father, all of the leaders, Father God, around the nations of the world, I'm praying for. And Lord, I'm asking God that your perfect will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But I'm praying, Father God, for a stay. I'm asking, Father God, to cause all nations to seriously look at what their nation has become. And Father God, calls for a repentance in the nations around the world. And start with this nation, Father God, the United States of America and Israel. Let those be the leaders, Father God, of ushering in world revival. Father God, cleanse our nations, cleanse our land, cleanse our leadership. Give us, Father God, throughout the world, godly leadership who are led by you, Holy Spirit. And Lord, that they may bring about a movement within each nation that would be receptive to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heal the lands, heal the nations, heal the people, I pray, Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, Father, I pray for your blessings upon this word tonight. Holy Spirit, anoint me as this word goes forth in this Bible study tonight. And thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Judges chapter 10. I will be reading from the New King James Version Bible. I'm going to read from verse 1 through verse 6. After Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dudu, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir, in the mountains of Ephraim. He judged Israel 23 years. And he died and was buried in Shamir. Verse 3. After him arose Jair, a Gileadite. And he judged Israel 22 years. Now he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. They also had 30 towns, which are called Havoth Jair to this day of the writing of this book, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Kamon. The children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So in these first five verses, we read about two men who judged Israel for a total of 45 years. Yet all we know about these men, besides the length of the rule, is that one had 30 sons who rode around on 30 donkeys, and they had their own town, which would be 30 towns. That's all we know about them. So, what about you? What are you doing when your life is over? Can you look back and say, people say, well, he was a great man or a great woman of God. What have you done or are you doing for God that's worth anything? Are you doing nothing? When your life is over, will people remember more than just what was in your bank account or the number of years that you lived? Or could they say, well, she or he was a great man of God, did great things to help other people out? What are you leaving behind? Nothing? When I say nothing, I'm talking about not monetary things, but I'm talking about life-changing things that has helped the cause of humanity or has helped the cause of your fellow friend, your fellow mankind, where you have lived or walked throughout your lifetime. And we see, after these judges had stepped down or died, then the people, again, turned from the Lord their God. And they worshiped Baal. Just as a reminder, who was Baal? Baal was the god of the storm and the rains. Therefore, he was thought to control vegetation and agriculture. Ashereth was the mother goddess of love, war, and fertility. She was also sometimes called Ashtar or Ishtar. Temple prostitution and child sacrifice were part of the worship of these Canaanite idols. This generation of Israelites abandoned the faith of their parents and began worshiping the gods of their neighbors. You know, many things can tempt us, can't they, child of God, to abandon what we know is right. The desire to be accepted by our neighbors can lead one into behavior that is unacceptable to God. Don't be pressured into disobedience. And we can see when a nation turns its back upon God, when a nation do not teach their children the ways of the Lord, it won't be long when they will turn into idolatry because, number one, they weren't taught the way, or number two, they've grown cold in their walk with the Lord and have walked away from what they know to be right. And if their parents have not shown them the way, guess what? There's going to be generations raised up not knowing who the Lord is. And those generations will cause the nation to suffer because of their ongoing sinful habits and practices and idolatry and worshiping false gods. So these gods of Syria and Sidon are very similar. The gods of Moab and Ammon were Chemosh and Molech. The Philistine gods were Dagon, Ashtoreth, Asherah, and Baal-Zebul. Can you imagine going to church and there was an area in the church where the prostitutes were? Moreover, can you even imagine sacrificing your babies to the God that is worshipped in that church? And you say, Pastor Gene, that just doesn't happen. Yes, it does. We see all over the nation today abortion. What is that? Is that not sacrificing the unborn child? Is that not sacrificing the unborn child? Is not the culture of the nation that we are living in given over to creating prostitutes with all of the pornography industry that's going on, with all the child molestations going on, with all of the child selling them into the slavery market in today's time? Yes. So, yes, this is going on. And we see a nation spiraling downhill when it gives in to the worship of these false gods. And you say, yeah, but, you know, they're not here today. We don't worship. Oh, contrary, my child of God. When we are giving in and putting our stamp of approval upon killing innocent children in the womb, or put our stamp of approval upon the things that we can see that is going on now, and like the pornography industry, all of the smut and trash upon the TVs. Yes, we're giving in to it. So this is what's happened back in Judges. So take what you see in Judges, apply it to what you see in our world today, and what do we have? That is why it's so important, child of God, that you raise up your children knowing who God is, knowing what God's Word says, not what feels good because your neighbors are doing it or your friends are doing it or the whole society is doing it. No. What does God say? And teach your children what God says. Teach your children. And if you're teaching your children, that means you are living out the life that you're trying to tell them to live. Hello? So what happens here? Now they've fallen back into serving these false gods, turned their back upon God. Let's look at verse 7. So the anger of the Lord was so hot against Israel. He, that's God, sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. Get the picture. This made God so angry that he basically said, that's it. I'm going to sell you into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon and let them do with you whatever they want to do. I'll wipe my hands with you. Verse 8. From that year, harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. All the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead. Verse 9. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over Jordan to fight against Judah, also against Benjamin, and against the house of Ephraim. So that Israel was severely distressed. Never think for a moment, child of God, that that cannot happen in the United States of America. Unless this nation repents of those sins of abortion, of idolatry, and all, and turn away from practicing such things, we will suffer the same as these folks did in Judges. Understand, child of God, these are real people. These are not some stories made up. They're going down through the annals of history, and we're reading about real people, live people, just as in the future someone will be reading about the nation of America, how she was and how she turned her back upon the Lord and how God judged her. But we have a window of opportunity, child of God, to turn this nation around for God. And that is through prayer, giving in to your life being led by the Holy Spirit, turning and repenting from your evil, wicked ways. Then God will hear our prayer and save the nation from what's coming upon it. Well, we can see here from these scriptures, God is washed his hands with them. God permitted these heathen nations to oppress the Israelites because of their sins. Because God is just, he will punish sin. Have you ever thought about this? God allows problems and pressures to enter into our lives in order to lovingly draw us back into a relationship with him. When problems arrive, before you ask, why me? Ask, is God trying to say something to me through this experience? Once again, we find that the Israelites suffered for many years before they give up their sinful ways and call out to God for help. Notice that when the Israelites were at the end of the ropes, they did not look to their heathen gods for help, but to only one who was really able to help them. And before we get into these verses, I would ask you, is God your last resort? So much unnecessary suffering sometimes takes place because we don't call upon God until there's a problem or until we've used up all other resources, rather than waiting until the situation becomes so desperate, then we turn to God, when we should turn to God first. He has the necessary resources to meet every kind of problem. And if you know that and you believe that, then why do you not turn to God first and rely upon him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength? But many times, child of God, he is the last place we go to for help. That should not be in the life of the child of God who has been bought and been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit now dwelling in this temple that he has provided us for while we live on this earth. Verse 10. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you, because we have both forsaken our God and served Baal. Look at verse 11. So the Lord said to the children of Israel. Let me pause for a minute. How would you like the Lord to say this to you? Pick up in verse 11. Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? God asked a question of them. Verse 12. Also the Sidonians, the Amalekites, the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand. Verse 13. Yet you have forgotten me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. How would you like God to say that to you? Look at what he says in verse 14. He tells them, go, cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. How would you like God to tell you that? Verse 15. And the children of Israel said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray." Verse 16. So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. Did you notice what they did, their child of God? They put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. Talking about God. His soul could no longer endure the misery of his chosen people. Verse 17. Then the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people and the leaders of Gilead said to one another, "Who is a man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." These verses in Judges chapter 10, verses 11 through 16, these verses show how difficult it can be to follow God over the long haul. The Israelites always seemed to forget God when everything was going well. Isn't that the case today, child of God? Everything is going hunky-dory. Everything is happy. Everything is going well. And if we're not careful, we tend to not rely upon God for everything. Yet we feel self-sufficient because God has blessed us so much that we are in need of nothing. And many times the case is that we grow cold in our walk in serving the Lord and being with Him and having the relationship that you once had. So these Israelites, they always seem to forget God when everything was well. But despite being rejected by His own people, God never failed to rescue them when they called out to Him in repentance. God never fails to rescue us either, does He? We act just like the Israelites when we put God outside of our daily events instead at the very center of them. Just as a loving parent feels rejected when a child rebels, so God feels rejection when we ignore or neglect Him. That's why it's important, child of God, that we should strive to stay close to God rather than see how far we can go before judgment comes. The power of the Amorite nation was at its peak during this time, during this period of Judges. The people were descendants of Ammon. These were conceived by Lot's daughter when Lot's daughter slept with her drunk father. The land of Ammon was located just east of the Jordan River across from Jerusalem. And it was south of Ammon lay the land of Moab. The nation conceived when Lot's other daughter slept with her father. Moab and Ammon were usually allies. It was a formidable task to defeat these nations. Let's go look at that for a minute. Genesis chapter 19, verses 30 through 38. Remember when it rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah, and the angels delivered Lot, his wife, and his two daughters, and his wife turned back and she was turned into a pillar. So they ran, and look at verse 30 of Genesis chapter 19. Verse 30. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains. His two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, these are the daughters, our father is old, and there's no man on earth to come into us, as the custom is with all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. So as they made their father drink wine that night, the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Verse 34. And it happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, lay with my father last night, and let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus, both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son, called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. Verse 38, and the younger, she bore a son, called his name Ben-Ami. He is the father of the Ammon to this day, which became the Ammonites. So, over the course of years, what has happened to the nation of Israel? In these studies, have we not seen the nation of Israel? Remember the cycle I told you about when we first started these studies? The nation of Israel serving the Lord and everything is good. The judge that is ruling over the nation at the time dies. Then the nation of Israel slips back into idolatry and serving false gods. Then they get in trouble with the nations coming against them. And they cry out to the Lord as a last resort. And God, once again, comes through, gives them a deliverer through a judge. That happened with Othniel. Remember him? Then the judge Ehud. Then there was Shamgar. Then there was Deborah with Barak. Then we looked at Gideon. And now we see Tola and Jair. And now we come to one named Jephthah in chapter 11. We're not going to get through all of 11, but we'll get started, okay? Let me give you a little bit of background on this man named Jephthah. You know, it's hard not to admire people whose word can be depended on completely and whose actions are consistent with their own words. For such people, talking is not avoiding action. It is the beginning of action. People like this can make excellent negotiations. They approach a conflict with the full intention of settling issues verbally. But they do not hesitate to use other means if verbal attempts fail. Jephthah was this kind of person. In most of his conflicts, Jephthah's first move was to talk. In the war with the Ammonites, his strategy was negotiation. He clarified the issues so that everyone knew the cause of the conflict. His opponent's response determined his next action. The fate of Jephthah's daughter is difficult to understand. We're not sure what Jephthah meant by his vow recorded in Judges 11:31, which we will get into. But in any case, his vow was unnecessary. We do not know what actually happened to his daughter, whether she was burned as an offering or set apart as a virgin, thus denying Jephthah any hope of descendants, since she was his only child. What we do know is Jephthah was a person of his word, even when it was a word spoken in haste, and even when keeping his word caused him great pain. And it brings us to this point. How do we approach conflicts? There's a big difference between trying to settle a conflict through words and simply counterattacking someone verbally. How dependent are the statements that you make? Do your children, your friends, and your fellow workers know you to be a person of your word? The measure of your trustworthiness is your willingness to take responsibility, even if you must pay the painful price because of something that you have said. Some of the attributes about Jephthah. He's listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. He was controlled by God's Spirit. He was a brilliant military strategist who negotiated before fighting. Some of his weaknesses and his mistakes. He was bitter over the treatment that he received from his half-brothers. Made rash and foolish vow that was costly. A lesson that we can learn from his life is a person's background does not prevent God from working powerfully in his or her life. And many of you can say amen to that from where God has brung you from. Where he brung me from. Little snotty-nosed child running around barefooted in those little dust roads back in Kentucky, wearing bibbed overalls, to where he's brought me today. We have nothing, but look what God has done. And many of you can say the very same thing. So where did all of this happen with Jephthah? Well, it happened around the area of Gilead. His occupation, that's Jephthah, he was a warrior. He was a judge of Israel. So that's Jephthah. Chapter 11, verse 1 of Judges. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor. But he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob, and worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. And it came to pass, after a time, that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. Let's stop there for a minute. Jephthah, an illegitimate son of Gilead, was chased out of the country by his half-brothers. He suffered as a result of another's decision, and not for any wrong that he had done. Did you think about that? Here we have a man who is suffering because nothing that he has done, but something that his father had done and his brothers had done. Nothing that he had done personally. Yet, in spite of his brothers' rejections, God used him. How about you, child of God? Have you ever suffered from unfair rejection? If you have, don't blame others and become discouraged. Remember how God used Jephthah despite his unjust circumstances, and realize that he is able to use you even if you feel rejected by some. So what we find here, Jephthah's run off to this land of Tob, and he banded together with some unscrupulous people, men, and they went around raiding and robbing people. And you may think, how in the world can God use a man like that? God's used many men like that. You have to understand, child of God, we are not all goody two-shoes when God gets a hold of us. We, like all others, have sinned. We, many times, are unscrupulous ourselves in our dealings with the mankind and other people. And God can change our life. God can use us. God can use us being led by His Holy Spirit. You see, child of God, and you know this, nothing with God is impossible. The only thing that's impossible with God is our own selves limiting what we will allow Him to do in our lives. This man, chased out at home because of nothing that he did. Yet he was run out of his own house by his half-brothers, and them calling, say, "You're not part of us. You have no right or no heirship with us because you were born from the loins of a harlot." Well, we can look around the world today, can't we? Those men whose father ran off and left them. And you say, well, God could never use people like that, these hoodlums out there in the street. Well, yes, He can. God can clean up a man, use him, though he may have been the most vile person that you ever knew in your life. And you say, how could God do this? How can God use a man who would cause a man to be killed and then go to bed with his wife, or go to bed with a man's wife and then cause him to be killed? How could God use a man like that? Well, He did, and He does. And I just spoke of King David there. And there are many men that God uses in today's day that you, child of God, would ever think, well, no, God would never use a man like that. Or I'm going to keep a guy on that. You got to know where he come from. I don't trust him. Let God be God, child of God. You be concerned with your own heart, your own motives, and your own self. And let God be God in your life. Well, we're going to close here. That's a little bit on Japheth. We don't have time enough to get through it all. Next week, we'll pick back up in chapter 11. But until that time, let me say this. Child of God, never discount what God can do in your life. No matter where you come from, no matter how you was raised, no matter what your lineage background is, God can use you. God will use you if you only come to Him and say, "Here I am, Lord. Use me." And if there's any sin in the life, repent, repent, repent. Turn from that. Seek God. Seek a closeness with God. Father, Lord, I'm asking you to take this word, burn it in the hearts of every individual who heard it. Lord, if I've said anything amiss, strike it from the memory. But Father God, take this word. This is your word, Father. You've left it here for us that we may learn from it. Help us, Lord God, to soak up your word here and then compare it to our own lives. Compare it to how we as a nation are measuring up to what your standards are. Would that give us an indication, Father God, that your judgment is ripe upon this nation? Lord, let this word speak to the hearts of your people who are called by your name, who have been chosen by you, Father God, to do your work while on this earth. Father, bless these people. Bless this word. And until we meet again, Father God, studying your word, help your people, Father God, to grow closer to you with each day's passing. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, folks, good night. God bless you. Be with you next week. Good night.